If you've got your Bibles and or you want to switch your phones on and your apps on, we're going to go to Luke chapter 6 today. And we're going to finish our series that we started at the beginning of July, looking again at our motto text for 2023, where Jesus finished his declaration in the temple through the prophet Isaiah when he said, going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's been our text for this year, and we've took a look at it at the beginning of the year, and now we've taken a bit more of a look at it during July as we picked up the story. And we've got to Luke chapter 6 and verses 39 to 49. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. If you don't come with a Bible and you'd love one, there's loads of Bibles just at the front door, at the entrance here and at the front door, to be honest. We have loads of Bibles there. So if you want to just grab one of them, if you need a Bible at home, just take one home with you. It'd be great. As long as they're being read, that's the most important. They don't have power sat on a shelf. So grab hold of one, open it up, and have one, take one, give one away. You'd be blessed to do that as well. But do grab God's word and keep looking at it as God reveals himself afresh. So Luke chapter 6, and starting at verse 39, where we left off last week. So Jesus is speaking to the crowds, the followers, those who have come to be healed by him, his closest disciples who he's chosen, the 12, to sort of walk even closer to him. So he's continuing this this passage, and Luke has gathered this material. I guess it's a bit of a parallel to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, really. So if you know that, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Matthew gathers a lot of material together, sort of the best sermon ever preached, I guess, and there's been a hope for anybody after that. But Luke has done similarly, but this is more like the Sermon on the Plain, because if you remember at the beginning of this, he was up the mountain and then he came down on level ground to speak to them. So some slight differences, a lot of the same material as well that Luke's put in here, but we're sort of coming to the end of this particular section of the teaching of Jesus. So Jesus, verse 39, also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, I know that a church can often be a bit weird, can't it? You find church being a bit weird. I think the longer I'm around it, the weirder it gets, really. For some of you, church is the only place where you'll do what somebody tells you to do. Isn't it? Because I guarantee that everyone in the room, when I asked you to stand this morning, you stood, didn't you? But how many of you really secretly are saying, "I don't want to do what he tells me to do"? How many of you are not very good at being told what to do? Come on. Be honest. Thank you for doing what I just told you to do. That's absolutely fantastic. I really appreciate that. You see in our hearts. Yeah, but you know, there's a bit of a rebel in most of us, isn't there? Now, some of us, we don't like doing being told what we what we should do, but we still do it. But others of us, I'm not going to mention any names of anybody, really get very stubborn, don't they, when they're being told. No? Is that the front row are sort of 50-50 here, I think, but I was intrigued to find out, I don't know whether, well, you probably don't take notice of this, but I was intrigued to find out the top 20 songs that are used at funerals. I don't know, maybe it's just ministers who get a bit morbid about that, but it's really interesting to look at the top 20 songs that are used at funerals. And actually, according to the Co-op's annual funeral music survey, hey, you never knew, did you, that the Co-op have an annual funeral music survey. Apparently, I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra is constantly at the top of the top 20. Yeah, does that surprise you? No, it doesn't, does it? But it is a bit of a surprising song, isn't it, to have at a funeral, is it? Yeah, well, I don't know. Maybe it depends what you're building your life on, really, doesn't it? It depends who you're building your life on or what role model that you're building your life on. I mean, I think it's a great song and he sings it really well, but is that really the best way to build our lives? Doing it our way? Because it seems to me that most of us are fairly flawed individuals, aren't we? And so trying to build a life on something that is already flawed seems to me a little bit uncertain. We know that we're weak. The Bible tells us that we're flawed. The Bible tells us that we are evil at times. Of course it does. And this is what I think Jesus is trying to get to right at the end of this sermon on the plain, of trying to help us to build a life on something that actually counts. And that actually the song, I Did It My Way, may not be the best way to build a life that is going to last. And if we want to build a life that is receiving God's blessing and also declaring God's blessing, proclaiming God's blessing into the lives of others, then maybe we do have to have a firmer foundation than just building our life our way. What we've looked at over these last few weeks from Jesus' declaration is how Jesus talked about getting this wider welcome, that there is room for everyone around his table. He would eat with tax collectors and sinners. He would be glad to spend time with all those on the fringes. And declaring God's blessing is offering that wider welcome. If we want to proclaim good news to the poor, we welcome the poor around the table. He also talked about what it takes to have this longer walk, to be persevering in our journey of faith, that God's blessing comes through that longer walk. In the long term, we keep on walking his way. And then last week we looked at how God's blessing gives us this bolder witness, that it actually helps us to develop a bolder witness because it helps us with our relationships of loving our enemies and lending without wanting money back. And so all of that blessing that we feel, we declare that, we show it, we live it out to other people. But I think the big idea in this sermon is actually, I want you to build your life on me. And clearly, the very last story of this passage is about the building on a good foundation. I think it's been leading up to that. And Jesus is just bringing all his teaching to this conclusion. Will you go his way? Or will you be stubborn enough to keep going your own way and to have Frank Sinatra's song at your own funeral? That was a cheery thought, wasn't it? But I wonder what you'd want to declare. What do you want to proclaim about the life that you've lived? How do you want to make it count? Now, most of us, I guess, if we're honest with ourselves, would like a bit of a shortcut or an easier way, wouldn't we? Of course, in medieval times, you could pay for a shortcut. You know that, don't you? In medieval times, you could buy indulgences. So you would go to a monastery or an abbey and you would pay a sum of money over, and they would give you a letter to say that you didn't have to spend as long in purgatory, which is pretty good, isn't it? Who'd be up for that? No, we don't believe in purgatory. Sorry, I need to. But you know how much shorter you would spend in purgatory by getting one of these indulgences? Do you know how much it is? 1 year and 40 days less in purgatory. Yeah, is it worth it? I don't know how long you spend in purgatory, but anyway, 1 year, 40 days less might seem like a good idea. But there's no shortcut, is there? And I think Jesus wants to show us, you know what, this isn't a short, easy way to building a life that counts. It's actually going to take a bit of intention. And so what about the next steps? I just want to show you what I want to talk about as we go through. So firstly, watch who you watch, okay? I think Jesus is saying, watch who you watch. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who your role models are in your life. Be careful who you look up to. Secondly, look in before you look out. So be careful about what is happening in your own life before you try and correct what is happening in someone else's life. Thirdly, what goes in will come out. Now, I know that's a medical truism, I'm guessing, but be careful what you're filling your heart with, because the fruit of your life will be a result of what you fill your heart with. And then finally, practice what Jesus preaches. Put the words of Jesus into action. Otherwise, you won't have a foundation to survive the storm when it comes. So that's where I'm sort of going to head today. Now, you'll know we live in an age of information, don't we? I mean, this is information gone large now, isn't it? And we all know that information can be distracting, can't it? I mean, how many of you have gone onto the internet, perhaps to one of your search engines, and you've put in a question because you're really interested to find the answer, and then 2 hours later, having discovered that Alaska is the only state whose name is on one row of a keyboard, and you're desperate to know whether that's true or not now, aren't you? And that there are 32 muscles in a cat's ear. I mean, so after you've discovered that, maybe you'll find out. But, you know, this information is out there and endless, isn't it? I did ask a question of my search engine, how much information is on the internet? Have you ever wondered that? I'm told it's 120 something called zerobytes or something. They just keep making up names for numbers that are so big, and it's destined to go to even more than that. Now, I have no idea what a zerobyte is, but it's a lot of information. Is it, Jeremy? It's a lot of information. Anybody else know about computers? Stephen, it's a lot of information, isn't it? And it's all there. But it's distracting, and we need to understand that Jesus didn't come to inform us. He came to transform us. Sounds a bit cheesy, but I think that's the heart of the message of Jesus. It's not just information he's filling our minds with. He wants our lives to be transformed, to find a new direction, a new purpose, to get God's blessing and to give God's blessing. And we need to take a lesson from Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember that story in Cana in Galilee when he went to the wedding and they'd run out of wine, and Mary turned to the waiters and said to them, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Listen to him. And if we listen to Jesus, if we do whatever he tells us, then maybe our lives will taste like the best wine that they had on that particular day at the wedding. And so in each of these four word pictures that Jesus paints for us in this morning's reading, I think he's answering the question, how can I receive God's favor? How can I receive God's blessing? It's not a shortcut. It's not a cheap alternative. It's not a quick fix. It is a radical, countercultural, and demanding way to live your life. And that's what makes it worth it. That's what makes living Jesus' way worth it. Because after all, it cost Jesus everything to show us that this was the way to receive his blessing. So firstly, watch who you watch. So watch who you watch. Be careful who your role models are. One of the huge changes, of course, that we've seen, certainly in my lifetime, is wall-to-wall television and, as I've mentioned, the internet. It's brought us the ability to watch so many people in all their minutiae of their lives, hasn't it? Some of you, maybe you don't, but it's all there. Many, many people's lives now can be dissected because of information that's available, whether it's on the TV or whether it's accessible on the internet as well. People who maybe were just a name or a position many years past suddenly have a huge public profile. And in fact, they hire public relations agents to increase their profile more and more to get themselves known. But the trouble comes when that person's life falls short of a standard they've been held to because of their status, their position, or their fame. Now, we can debate the rights and wrongs of press reporting and press intrusion and the way that press get information, that they gather it. But, of course, we've seen recently time and time and time again when someone who is in the public eye and held in a very high regard, when the media and the internet runs wild with allegation and rumor and supposition and their lives take a completely different turn, it's happening every single day. It's happening to ordinary folk, if you like, as well as those high profile as well. And Jesus is clear, watch who you watch. Be careful who you take on as a role model. But I love what Jesus says in here. if you noticed in the reading in verse 40, he said, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. I love the fact that this is about training, not about trying. It's about mending, restoring back, completing. It's about being equipped. To become like Jesus, you have to keep watching him, listening to what he says, and most importantly, putting it into practice to be fully trained. Now, trying can give us a short-term win, but training, I think that's for the long haul. I'm sure we have many memories of being at school, but one of the dreaded nightmares for me of school time was the school sports day. Anybody else hate the school sports day? How many of you love the school? You're so good at this, aren't you? Those who loved them were the ones who just trained for them in order to win, didn't they? You know, those who hated them, we were just told to try. Do you remember being told to try? And the worst thing in the world was being told to try harder. How do you try harder? I have never understood how you go about trying harder. I'm just trying. I thought today we could all go outside and we could have a little race to see how many of you could run 10 meters, okay? Are you ready? How many of you think you could run 10 meters right now, yeah? Oh, come on, more than that. Yeah, of course. Okay, then we go to 100 meters. How many of you think you could run 100 meters or a mile or a marathon? How many of you could think you could run a marathon? How many of you think you could run a marathon if you trained to run a marathon, though? See, I think that's a different question. I think that is possible. Claire, I wasn't serious, by the way, Claire. It was okay. You see how keen some people are to get a head start on the rest of us. But there are some people who maybe have done no running at all who could gradually get to run a marathon. There's many, of course, who have done that. But they don't try to run a marathon. They train to run a marathon. And that's the difference. And many of us, we could train to do many, many things if we just put our mind to it. Sociologist Malcolm Gladwell, he wrote a book called Outliers. It's a fascinating book if ever you want just a very light read, sociology read. He wrote a book called Outliers, and he was looking at the difference between a good piano player and a concert piano player, okay? And a half-decent tennis player and a Wimbledon champion tennis player. And he worked out that the difference between the good and the great was about 10,000 hours, okay? 10,000 hours of practice turned a good pianist into a concert pianist. Now, most good pianists wouldn't dream of practicing for 10,000 hours. It's beyond them anyway. They would give up. But he reckoned that was about the difference. Practice to become a great piano player, a great tennis player. Time and intention. You build your whole life around that one thing. And when it comes to following Jesus, the teacher, he's inviting you to watch him, listen to him, and train to be like him. And what he knows is that you can do it. You can do it. And he's told us how we can do it. He's told us that prayer, reading the Bible, worship, meeting with other Jesus followers, because thankfully this isn't a lone sport. Serving others, perhaps other disciplines that Jesus and his followers talk about that have helped them, like fasting and giving, all those things. He's given us the tools. And he says, watch and train. Don't try, train. This isn't a fad, it's not a craze, it's not the latest thing. Jesus isn't the latest expert or guru or YouTube influencer. He is Jesus. And he calls you to look to him. The second thing he talks about is this look in before you look out. Look in about yourself. Sort out the plank before you go and look at the speck. When Jesus met Peter on the beach, you remember that little encounter? After the resurrection, Peter and his friends are going out fishing. Jesus was on the beach making fish on the barbecue. And then he took Peter to one side, didn't he? And he asked Peter the questions, "Do you love me?" And it's an interesting little encounter. Three times, and Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." But just towards the end, Peter gets distracted because he sees the disciple that Jesus loved in the corner of his eye. And so his attention with Jesus was complete until that moment when he saw the disciple Jesus loved in the corner of his eye, and he turned and said to Jesus, "What about him? What about him?" And Jesus said to Peter, "You must follow me. You must follow me." I don't need to embellish the picture that Jesus gave us about a plank and a speck, do I? He's just simply saying, look, watch out for yourself. Look in before you look out. Get right before you help. And then we can walk together. Then we can worship together. Then we can pray together. But reflect on your walk, your own life in this. His third picture, what goes in will come out. Now, we've planted a few trees in our garden, and this year, I've discovered that two of them are apple trees. How did I discover that? Because they got apples on them. Fantastic. Now, we've got two more trees, and I'm not sure what they are, because they haven't produced any fruit yet, and I'm still waiting. I think I know what they are, because the label says what they are, but I don't know. I can't be sure that's what they are because they haven't produced what I'm told that they should be producing it. When they do, I'll let you know what they are. It's such a simple picture Jesus gives us, isn't it? You know, you tell what a tree is by the fruit. You tell the sort of life a person has by the fruit of their lives. Way back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, what was God's first command in the Bible? God's first command in the Bible says this: God blessed mankind and said to them, "Be fruitful." That's his first command: be fruitful. God blessed mankind and said to them, "Be fruitful." And there in the middle of the Garden of Eden, where there were many, many trees, but these two in particular, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, two trees. This should have been a very simple choice, shouldn't it? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says the only one you can't eat from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did he do? Of course, we know what he did. Even though God had said to them, it will cause you to certainly die. And that's what's happened. Because what goes in comes out. Their lives turned in that moment, and so did ours as well. And so what we consume, the words we read, what we listen to, the images we see, the thoughts we ponder, the judgments we quickly make, they will all affect us. But of course, we have a choice. We have a choice whether to deal with them when they're in our hearts or to let them out of our mouths. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. What comes out of the person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. It's a simple message from Jesus. And he asks us, what sort of tree? What sort of life? What sort of fruit is our life bearing? Because when people see the fruit, they'll know what sort of tree we are. They'll know what sort of person we are. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. These are quite stark pictures from Jesus, aren't they? Quite telling, really, in terms of how we shape our lives as a follower of his. But then we get to perhaps one of the more familiar pictures of Jesus that many of us might have learned when we were very young indeed, the story of the foundations. See, I love that these four pictures are suitable for all sorts of different people. Jesus talks about students and teachers. He talks about carpenters and opticians. He talks about gardeners and grocers. And now he talks about architects and builders. What are the foundations that we have in our life? What are we building our life on? And what a simple story it is. Very memorable. Those who hear and act on what they hear are capable of weathering any flood or any storm. Listen and practice what Jesus preaches. Verse 38, chapter 6, verse 38, he says, dig down deep and build the foundation. Dig down deep and build the foundation. And it begs the question, what have I built my life on? What have you built your life on? What is the foundation? It gets tested when the storm comes. But what is the foundation that we're on? Because what we build on is the way to God's favor. Interestingly, of course, it's only when the floods come that we can know what the houses are built on. Until that day, the houses look the same. The lives look the same. You might not be able to tell what the foundation is that somebody's life is built on. But when the storm comes, then it's very clear as to what is happening, to see whether it stands or falls. Foundations are our responsibility as well. We have to take personal responsibility for building those foundations if we choose to build them on the rock. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not our small group's responsibility, our family's responsibility to build our foundations. It's up to each of us to dig down deep and find the rock that we can stand on. Now let me just share a couple of dangers that I see in when it comes to foundations. Firstly, the danger of relying on our Christian heritage to be the foundation. Secondly, the danger of not dealing with our past when we choose to become a follower of Jesus. I think both those things will leave us insecure if they're not dealt with. So what about relying on our Christian heritage? What do I mean by that? Well, I mean our personal heritage. So for me, for example, I was brought up in a Christian family. All I ever knew in my upbringing was the security and love of a mum and dad who loved God and who served him with passion and with total commitment. I grew up being read the Bible. I grew up having to close my eyes and say grace before every single meal. I grew up attending church at least 5 times every single Sunday and being involved in some church activity almost every single night of the week. And it was fantastic. It was an amazing upbringing. I wouldn't swap it for anything. But as I grew up, I began to fall into the trap of thinking that all of that was enough to build a firm foundation for my own life. And what I needed to discover was that to build my life on Jesus the rock, I needed to take responsibility for building my own foundations and finding the rock myself. I couldn't be an extension on the side of my mum and dad's house. It was never going to stand the test. And it soon becomes clear when your foundations are weak. Cracks start appearing. You can't build any further up. Your spiritual life becomes dry and routine. And you end up, or I did at least, keeping your spiritual life in a box, bringing it out when you need to, putting it back when you don't need it, and looking for all intents and purposes like you've got it all sorted. I didn't realize you couldn't separate your spiritual and secular life. And in fact, I learned that you couldn't, of course. That life doesn't bear fruit. That life doesn't have energy and vitality to it. That life doesn't have the blessing of God poured into it and blessing others as well. Now I'm guessing, knowing some of you, that many of you carry the same story as I do in my life as a kid and growing up and being part of that. And it's great that you're here. And I'm glad I'm still here as well. Because we understand that there's a rock to build our life on. We cannot live on someone else's faith, and we cannot live on the past faith without working on it. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he details the Israel's history, which is an incredible history of God's faithfulness to them. And then he gives them this stark warning, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, the second danger, I think, is also a serious danger, and it's those of us who have a past that we haven't dealt with. When someone comes to faith in Jesus for the first time, whether as a child or an adult later in life, the first thing they do is to ask forgiveness for the past. That's the first step, to repent and to receive forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that we need to confess our sins. Of course we do. And when we do, God will forgive us. The past is no barrier to building a foundation, but it does take a deliberate choice to turn our eyes away from that past. Repentance clears the way for the foundation to become strong. And that's true every step of our way. No matter what our beginning in our journey of faith, no matter where we're at now, repentance and the need of forgiveness keeps the foundation strong. And so if we haven't dealt with the things of the past, the cracks are still there. But repentance and receiving forgiveness allows the rock to become that strong foundation once again. We need to seek forgiveness. We need to confess to the one who offers that forgiveness as well. And then we clear the rubbish away and we're standing, we're building on that solid rock. See, I think this is the deeper work where God's favor is found. And all of us find that rock, that place to build a life that is worth living, that looks a lot like Jesus. Throughout this passage that we've read today, the echo of Jesus in all of it is, you've got to put my words into practice. You've got to bear fruit. You've got to do what I say. You've got to act. You've got to practice. You've got to become like the teacher. Put these words into practice. That's how you dig down deep. That's how you find the rock to build your life on. And it's never too late. It's never too late to start filling your heart up with good things so that what overflows is good. It's never too late to deal with the plank in your own eye before you start trying to correct somebody else. It's never too late to start training to become like the teacher. It's never too late to lift your eyes again to Jesus and keep watching him as your model, as the one who has life to give you. It's never too late. Jesus doesn't want our admiration. He doesn't want us to just think, isn't he a great guy? Isn't he a good teacher? He doesn't want admiration. He just wants your obedience. Because that's the way to kingdom living, resurrection life, and God's place of blessing. And I want more of his blessing. And I want to build my life on him. In John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." There's quite a connection there, isn't there? Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. If this is the year of the Lord's favor, then let's not miss his blessing. Let's be blessed by doing what he's called us to do. To turn information into action. To put it into practice. To let his words bring transformation into our lives each day. This is his blessing. He wants to bless you and to keep you today and every day as we turn our face towards him, as he opens up his arms and welcomes us and helps us build those foundations that will keep us strong and secure in his love.